In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. No sooner is Christmas over than the church calendar confronts us with the implications of Christ's incarnation. On Boxing Day, we celebrate the feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr. It is followed by the feast of St. John the Evangelist, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, and then Holy Innocents' Day, when Herod's bloodthirsty slaughter of all the male children in Bethlehem under the age of two is recalled. Martyrdom, persecution, and violence are revealed as among the consequences of Christ's coming into a world that resists his judgment. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The sequence continues with another martyr, whose story also illustrates the challenges of Christian discipleship. But this is a more ambivalent figure. Today, the church remembers Thomas Becket, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was murdered in his own cathedral in the year 1170. Becket's story is well known. His earlier life had been one of ambition and success. A gifted administrator and lawyer, he became Chancellor of England under Henry II and promoted the king's interests against those of the church. But when Henry arranged for him to be appointed Archbishop of Canterbury, against Becket's own wishes, he was appalled when his old companion took his ecclesiastical duties seriously. Becket, the archbishop, adopted an austere manner of life and made it his duty to protect the church from royal interference and rapacity. Conflict was inevitable, and Becket was forced into exile for 6 years. Shortly after he returned, the famous outburst by the king, "Who will rid me of this turbulent priest?" encouraged four knights to make their way to Canterbury and murder Becket. His death shocked Christendom. The king was forced to do public penance, and only 3 years after his martyrdom, Becket was canonized. His shrine in Canterbury Cathedral became one of the most visited in Western Europe. Yet Becket's character and motivation remain obscure. He must have known the danger to which he exposed himself by returning to England from his French exile. Why did he do it? That's the question that T.S. Eliot explores in Murder in the Cathedral, the play he wrote for Canterbury in 1935. One of the most engrossing scenes in the play is Becket's encounter with four tempters. The parallel with Jesus' temptation in the wilderness is obvious, who probe his spiritual defences. The first tempter tries to attract him with recollections of the indulgent, sensuous days of his youth, when he and the king were boon companions, always on the lookout for a good time. Becket sees off that tempter with little difficulty. The second tempter encourages him to think that he might once again become the king's chief minister, wielding authority with little restraint. But the attractions of political power have faded for the archbishop. The third tempter offers a different take on power. He might side with the barons in their interminable struggles with the king, and so make himself a great man in that way. but Becket's residual loyalty to the king, who has treated him so badly, revolts at the suggestion. But then a fourth tempter arrives, an unexpected one, and here Becket struggles. The temptation that he offers is to use martyrdom as a means of gaining spiritual power. In the medieval world, the cult of the saints was hugely powerful. As the tempter puts it, saint and martyr rule from the tomb. And he conjures up a vision of the archbishop's future shrine, surrounded by importunate pilgrims. Think, Thomas, think of enemies dismayed, creeping in penance, frightened of a shade. Think of pilgrims standing in a line before the glittering jeweled shrine, from generation to generation, bending the knee in supplication. Think of the miracles by God's grace, and think of your enemies in another place. Not only does the saint rule on earth, he rules in heaven too. Again, in the tempter's words, seek the way of martyrdom, make yourself the lowest on earth to be high in heaven. The question Eliot poses through the tempter is whether Becket's return to England, knowing the likely outcome, his martyrdom, was actually a form of spiritual ambition or a genuine act of obedience to his particular calling, in which he accepted the possibility of martyrdom but did not seek it. The temptation was acute because it could so easily be presented as a good thing in itself. The last temptation is the greatest treason, to do the right deed for the wrong reason, in Eliot's words. It is a temptation that we all face, not mercifully the prospect of martyrdom as a means of self-glorification, but all those little actions and stratagems by which we seek to clock up spiritual credit in calculated ways, rather than out of sheer love for God. The prayers we offer mechanically, the charitable giving which doesn't really cost us much but makes us feel better, the services we attend routinely rather than out of a sense of desire for God. They all look good on the spiritual balance sheet and perhaps in the eyes of others. But what do they mean for our inner life, our life with God? As the beginning of a new year approaches, that is a question that we might all ask ourselves. Discipleship is costly. It involves knowing ourselves as we really are. But in words that Eliot places in Becket's mouth elsewhere in his play, humankind cannot bear very much reality. True discipleship is about surrendering false images of ourselves and accepting the reality, warts and all, for only then can God change us. Only then shall we know the redemption, which is the gift of the child of Bethlehem. Amen. Let us pray. First, the collect for the feast of Thomas Becket. O Lord God, who gave us to thy servant Thomas Becket grace to put aside all earthly fear and be faithful even unto death, grant that we, caring not for worldly esteem, may fight against evil, uphold thy rule and serve thee to our life's end, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen. We pray for all those in God's world who suffer, for those who are persecuted for their faith or oppressed for their call for justice, for those who are poor or homeless, for those who lack education or food, for those who are vulnerable to the greed and the cruelty of others. We pray that they may come to know the God who came among us in human flesh to bring us hope and redemption. O God of love, whose compassions fail not, we bring before thee the sufferings of all humankind, the necessities of the homeless, the sighing of prisoners, the pains of the sick and injured, the sorrows of the bereaved, the helplessness of the aged and weak. Comfort and reveal them, O Father, according to their several needs and thy great mercy, for the sake of thy Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We join in saying together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Hymn 44.
Thank you.
Christ, who by his incarnation gathered into one things earthly and heavenly, fill you with peace and goodwill, and make you partakers of the divine nature. In the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.